Welcome back to My Seminary Life. I'm your host, Brandon Knight, and today is our final stop in our trip to Bundyville. Over the past few episodes, I've been recapping the philosophical, theological, and a little bit political perspectives that come up in a podcast series I listen to called Bundyville and Bundyville the Remnant. This is a 2-season-long series that I highly recommend that you go check out. You can find a link for it in the description of this episode. It followed after... Well, it followed after for me after I listened to the NPR series Extremely American, but I believe this series was already around when Extremely American was in development. Anyway, over this 3-part recap I've been doing for this show, been looking at instances in the series where cult-like new religious movement views were expressed. So in the first episode, looked at fringe Mormonism. The second part, I looked at Christian Identity, which is the unofficial official church of the KKK. So what is a racist Christianity, openly racist Christianity look like? And today is going to be less cult, I will say that, but still under the overarching umbrella that I've continued to go back to throughout this year of Christian nationalism. And, you know, one thing that continues to come up within Christian nationalism is, how do we make America a Christian nation again? That is like one of the big things. How do you turn America back around? You know, and there's revivals that take place, or tours to make heaven crowded, or, you know, one thing that comes up in the Extremely American series is being very politically minded and trying to get representatives in, even in lower level local elections. Today, we're going to see the Christian nationalistic strategy of warfare. How do we just war our way into taking over America? So, throughout Bundyville and also Extremely American, we've turned our attention to the American West. Iowa, the Utah, Arizona, Nevada region. Today we're in Spokane, Washington. Spokane, Washington. Now that I say them out loud, I don't know which one it is. I'm so sorry, all you listeners in Washington. I don't know how to say this word. I thought I did. Spokane, Washington. They both sound wrong. This is not a bit. I'm really like taken back by, I don't know which one it is at the moment. So we're in Washington, and we're going to be looking at a guy named Matt Shea. Matt Shea was a U.S. Republican representative for the region, for a part of Washington, not the whole thing. And he basically held his position for about 10 years until a series of events took place. It was multiple things had to come out in order to get people to realize, hey, maybe we should do something about this Matt guy. But Matt Shea was a pretty popular fella within the conservative conspiracy theorist, alt-right conspiracy theorist world. He was not a regular, but he rarely did media appearances and never wanted to speak to reporters. But he was on Alex Jones' InfoWars, now owned by The Onion. Talk about a guy who clearly was in it for the money. He sold InfoWars to The Onion. What do you think they were going to do with The Onion, with InfoWars? Dork. Anyway, so very popular within that corner of alt-right conservatism, the very conspiracy theorist heavy side of things, but also a professing Christian. But a series of events took place that ultimately led to him being removed from office. First off, cases of domestic violence was brought forth. Then there was a leak of a text message exchange between him and his security bros about like doing small acts of terrorism to liberal opponents in the state. And the one thing that started the whole trail off was a document was leaked by somebody within his inner circle called The Biblical Basis for War. And this document was an outline of not how to conduct war. This isn't like just war theory that comes from St. Augustine and has been revisited throughout the centuries within Christianity. No, this is the biblical basis for war for the fall of the American civilization. Not my words, Matt Shea, you know, the government dude. He openly talked about how one day the U.S. government is, the civilization is going to fall apart, and it is going to be the time for Christian nationalists of his variety to take up arms and take the country back by force. And this document, The Biblical Basis for War, it was basically the blueprint for how to go about doing this. Now, that was actually the first thing that came out about Matt Shea, and he still won his local election. It wasn't until all the other parts started coming out that people started to go, yeah, maybe we should do something about this guy. And he eventually was removed from office. But good news, he's a pastor now. Yeah, he's the senior pastor now of On Fire Ministries, which is a church plant that he did in Spokane, Washington. Spokane. I'm starting to feel more confident about Spokane. Anyway, so still within the general vicinity of where he was doing his political work, he has launched a church and launched a private Christian school. The private Christian school is interesting because it's a co-op. So it's basically taking private Christian education and the homeschool co-op model and melding them together, where the parents are still very much involved in the children's educational process. It's not like a private school, a private Christian school or a public school where the kids are dropped off and the parents pick them back up at the end of the day. Like, no, the parents are still expected to be involved. I only know all that because I was trying to see if it was ever described as a classical Christian education, which is a big part of the Doug Wilson Christian nationalistic power machine thing. But what's interesting about On Fire Ministries, I was browsing the church's website trying to glean some information, and obviously, I guess if you are like somebody who was familiar with Matt Shea, like seeing that he's the pastor of a church, you probably know what to expect of him. But if you're just a person looking at the website, there is nothing about the church that would raise any immediate red flags. I was trying to look for, just like with the private school, I was trying to find the word classical somewhere in there. Same with this church. I was trying to find any leading buzzwords that would maybe raise a red flag. And honestly, again, if you are just like somebody passing through or had just moved out there looking for a church and you just want to go visit somewhere, there's nothing about this church that will raise any, at least website-wise, there's no verbiage that will necessarily raise any red flags. It is charismatic. They seem to fall under the conservative charismatic movement, which with that, there was a very specific word that is used in Bundyville, and also I was trying to find on this website that was one of the red flags I was looking for, Dominion. Not the game. Love the card building. Love that deck building game, Dominion. But Dominionism in Christianity is something that is popular among the conservative charismatic, and then also the conservative reform, the hyper reformed group. I find it interesting that the Venn diagram, those two groups barely touch, but this is a very specific spot where they will run into each other somehow. Two groups that could not be any more different from each other. But the Dominionism is this idea that Christians are supposed to, I believe it's seven mountains that they are supposed to take over and disciple from a place of authority. So it's like the government and pop culture and the family. I forget what all seven of them are, but basically Christians are supposed to work their way into positions of leadership and then from there take dominion of these mountains and then execute biblical law, biblical principles as law from these positions of power. So that was something I was looking for on their website, at least the word dominion, because it is often grouped within the Great Commission is usually where you see this. It's grouped within discipleship and the Great Commission and go and make disciples and all this kind of stuff is usually where it shows up. But again, if there's nothing immediately about the website, about the information present there, that would immediately raise red flags. I guess if you're a person who doesn't believe in the fullness of the Spirit's gifts anymore, if you're a cessationist and don't think that the Holy Spirit gives all of the spiritual gifts anymore, then the whole church is a red flag. But otherwise, Christian nationalistically speaking, there was no red flags. All of that is to say that even though this document was leaked about how he had, it's usually described as a manifesto of how to take over America through warfare, that wasn't enough to get the guy removed from office. He still won his political spot, which is something. That is something. I don't know what that says about the people of that part of Washington circa 2000. I think it was 18, maybe 2016, 17, 18, somewhere around there. I don't know what it says about them, but yeah. And I thought to myself, as they're talking about this whole, you know, this document was leaked, and I thought to myself, I wonder how hard it would be to get my hands on this document. Turn out, not hard at all, not even remotely difficult. Just Google the biblical basis for war, and it will be the first hit. Or I'll save you even more time. Just go into the description of this episode. Oh my gosh, I have resources for you. You'll find a link to the Bundyville show so you can listen to all of it. Tell Leah Satilli I said hi, or that I sent you. And you'll also find this document, The Biblical Basis for War. So let's look at The Biblical Basis for War. What does Matt Shea think is the biblical basis for war? So, one thing that needs to be addressed right off the bat is that, according to Shea, this isn't a manifesto. It is sermon notes. These are notes from a sermon looking at warfare in the Old Testament. And St. Augustine is quoted at one point in this document. We'll just use that term, in this document. And so I'm assuming that just war theory does come up within this sermon or research or whatever it was that he was doing. It's not a manifesto, but I guess when, not if, but when, American civilization was going to crumble, he and his guys were going to be ready to spring into action with this document. So the first thing that you, or at least I noticed when I pulled up The Biblical Basis for War, is that it's not an essay, it's not a paper, it's not like a one-page document, like these are the tenets that we are going to hold to and a bunch of people's signatures at the bottom. No, it's an outline. So there's a very little nuance given, but it is bullet point facts. That is the first thing that immediately jumped out to me about this. I was expecting having to sit down, make myself a cup of tea, and read this document and make some notes, but instead it's all just like straightforward. Let me look real quick here. I have it here. Oh, wait, I'm still on the other thing. Okay, so in all, it is 1, 2, 3, 3 1/4 pages long, so it's not that difficult to read. Again, it's also outline. Good outlining, by the way. The guy knows how to outline things because each... that's very symmetrical. So I guess points for that. I guess points for that on your biblical basis for war. Step one, make a good outline. The bro probably knows how to diagram a sentence like a mofo, man. Like I bet he knows how to diagram sentences. So the first thing right off the bat that we see is point number one, top of the bill. God is a warrior. That's it. That's the whole sentence. Cool. I'm not going to go through this bit by bit. I will summarize it. I encourage you to go look at this fully for yourself. Another thing that will immediately jump out at you as you start to get into this is that this is going to be a hyper literal take on scripture. Like if you're going to do warfare biblically, there's going to be very specific things that you're going to have to do. Like for example, point number six, yes, is things for a holy army. Okay, so what do you need for a holy army? Ready? Sacrifice, worship, and prayer, circumcision and salvation, consecration to the Lord, trumpets and the ark, atonement and money, and finally, praise to God before, during, and after. So, things for a holy army. Note, there is no mention there whatsoever of the kind of weapons that they are going to use. Actually, I don't think anywhere it is listed anything about weapons themselves, which you would maybe think that would come up, especially under a section called Things for a Holy Army. Weapons are never mentioned. Circumcision is... having trumpeters and an ark. It doesn't say Ark of the Covenant, but I'm assuming that's what we're going for here. We're getting like a very literal take on what the Bible says is exactly what people are to follow when it comes to how to do war biblically. Let's go to section... 9. 5 exemptions from service: training the family, newlyweds, if you're a farmer, if you're scared, fear means a lack of faith, offer to leave, or priests, duty to ministry in the temple. So congratulations, pastors. I guess you don't have to. Oh, what about the priesthood of all believers? So then nobody has to go to war, right? Yeah, okay, so this whole thing, I just debunked the whole thing. Wow, that's a bummer. Rules of war. Conduct a census of all the able-bodied males. And then in parentheses, it says 18 through 45. And I don't know what that is in reference to. If it is supposed to be a passage of scripture, it doesn't say like a book name or anything, and there's no anything. Identify exemptions, see above. Appoint captains of 10s, 50s, 100s, and 1,000, so still following that as well. So yeah, I don't know what this 18 to 45 is, but I'm going to tell you this. If that is supposed to be a reference to when David does a census, that wasn't the point. He was in trouble for doing that. Avoid bloodshed if possible. That's great. Glad we're going to throw that one in there, even though he says it at one point. 5 facts about war. War is a fact of life, but also avoid bloodshed if possible. well, which one is it then? Like, on the one hand, this whole document is all about, hey, it's time for war, but just so you know, we can avoid bloodshed if possible. Make an offer of peace before declaring war, not a negotiation or compromise of righteousness. Must surrender on terms of justice and righteousness. I'm going to hold my thought on that one. But yes, so basically, to avoid warfare, people have to negotiate. People have to just surrender is basically what this is coming down to. The people that they are going up to war against. And keep in mind, we're not talking about should the U.S. go to war against Iran or China or Venezuela or any Russia, you know, anything like that. Instead, what we're talking about is Christian nationalists going to war against other Americans to make America a Christian nation again. So this is like the biblical basis for war is almost better suited to be called the biblical basis for a civil war. So there's 14 total points here. Point number 14 is freedom is in Jesus. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty, and obviously liberty and justice for all. Like, that's especially if you're a white Christian nationalist, very specifically their freedom and justice for all. Point number 12, though, is one of these things that, like, it got me thinking, not because of what it had to say. Nowhere in this am I like, well, that's a good argument. But it is one of those moments of like, I don't, something's not matching here. The Bible verses aren't connecting here for me. So point number 12 is biblically dealing with tyranny. There's a whole bunch of the sub points. I won't read all of them, but tyranny is never a divinely appointed means of government. A tyrant is someone who rules without God. Tyranny is not a lawful form of government. This is the Augustine quote. Godless civil rulers are no more than bands of robbers. When the rule of law dies, as sin prevails throughout the land, tyranny is not far behind. Okay, and then he kind of goes into some supporting scripture. Here's the thing. Okay, so death to tyrants is a popular phrase that you will hear in this corner of the world, this alt-right militia, Christian nationalistic, death to tyrants, no kings but Jesus, not to be confused with no kings rallies, which are anti-Donald Trump. But here's the thing. On the one hand, God appoints rulers, right? But tyrants are ruling without God's favor and approval. So, like, does God appoint all rulers or not? How sovereign is God in the appointment of rulers? Because if someone is in charge, is a tyrant, obviously, life sucks. I get it. I mean, the Christians went through Nero after all, but if God is sovereign and has appointed that person, or like in the book of Exodus, which, by the way, predominantly these passages of scripture are coming from the Old Testament, where we see a lot of examples of warfare, but as God speaks to Moses in Exodus and Paul talks about in the book of Romans, if God is hardening Pharaoh's heart over and over again, and yet Pharaoh is held accountable for that, God is still involved in the process. So, like, how evil are tyrants, I guess, is the question I'm trying to ask here. Just how evil are tyrants really if God is good and also all sovereign and all these kind of things? And trust me, folks, I totally understand that I am asking incredibly large questions that we do not have even remotely enough time in this lifetime to try and work out. There are so many different perspectives that you can take on this, but I am trying to come at this from more of a conservative evangelical stance of, okay, if we're going to hold the sovereignty of God highly and tightly, then there's an issue when you start talking about tyrant, because that guy or gal, I guess, got into a position of political power, and it didn't happen without God's knowledge or some kind of approval, because I'll be annoying for a second. All things work together for good for them who love God. So like something's not adding up for me. And I guess maybe the argument back is, as I'm working this out, maybe the argument back is some kind of like, well, just because they're a tyrant, they can still be appointed by God, but because they're a tyrant, now they've walked away from God or something. Maybe there's some kind of like backdoor answer here, but I just think putting the two on the same playing field, at least initially, does not work. But let me back up again in this document, back up to, what was that? Point 10, rules of war. So this was about, avoiding bloodshed if possible. So subpoint C, make an offer of peace before declaring war. Supporting point one, not a negotiation or compromise of righteousness. Supporting point two, must surrender on terms of justice and righteousness. Support points 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is the part that scared everybody. Because on the one hand, like the guy's talking about trumpets and arcs and making sure everything is arranged by tens and twenties and hundreds and 500s and all this kind of stuff. So I think on the one hand, without this next section, maybe this skirts by without it being too scary. But it's this part that freaked people out. And I would hope, listeners, that you would agree that this is scary. That this is scary. Because if we're going to, in this framework, we're going to try to avoid bloodshed by going to the enemies of God, essentially, because that's what part of the basis for this would be, is that God has ordained this war to happen and to take out his enemies. And so we're to negotiate for surrender from these individuals. And if not, you're then, let me look at this, make sure I'm saying this right. If they yield, must pay a share of work or taxes. So tax them. Cool. If they do not yield, kill all males. So who are the males being killed? Stop all abortions, no same-sex marriage, no idolatry or occultism, no communism, and must obey biblical law. So if you can agree to those things, you get to live. But if you support abortion, if you support same-sex marriage or are in a same-sex marriage, practice any other religion other than Christianity, are a communist, which seems very specific, and must obey biblical law, which is just kind of a catch-all term. If those are the cases and you're a male, you're dead. The war begins. And you know, since it's just me, I do take time to like pause recordings and like get a drink or catch my breath or, you know, find my notes or recalculate or something. But like saying that last line, I had to like stop and take a deep breath. Because I thought the Christian identity was scary. And I guess, I mean, it is. Don't get me wrong. I thought the Christian identity theology is scary. But like, this is a group of guys, a pastor currently, who believes that if America falls into some kind of Mad Max style situation, if we're falling into some kind of civil war, some kind of, you know, society is crumbling situation, he can rally his supporters. And if you're a male who will not yield, as this says, to any of those, this is not a negotiation, you have to comply with those, you're dead. And that's terrifying. That's terrifying. And I would surely hope that even if you are someone who is pro-life, even if you are someone who is anti-LGBTQIA+, like if even if you are of some differing, if even if you do technically agree with this guy on those things, that you can at least agree that someone shouldn't just be killed over it. I genuinely don't know if I can finish this episode now. This is really like rocking me harder than I thought it was going to. I don't know. Like, and I'll come back to the thing I keep coming back to with this Bundyville roundup and also with the Extremely American episode of like, is this technically part of a small niche group of people? Yes. But I think one thing that keeps cropping back up in all of these is the fact that, yeah, it is small. Yeah, it is niche, but it's growing and the people involved are willing to be involved. The people who hold these various perspectives of this very anti-government, this ideal version of America with Christianity as its sole identity, like they'll get politically active. They'll pick up firearms and start shooting. They'll rally the troops. They get involved. And I think that's part of the scary thing for me as well. Because I mean, I surely hope that I surely hope my country doesn't fall to pieces. I mean, like I live here, so I really would not. I would really prefer if it like held together. Can we get some more duct tape and chewing gum in here and MacGyver our way through this, please? But just the idea of like people just rising up, and I made the kind of joke of like, and now it's Mad Max out here. Like, but at the same time, like that's kind of Page and Pixel did an episode a while back on a book called American Rapture, which is kind of touches this a little bit. It's COVID-19, make it a commentary on purity culture. And there's like this whole like hyper fundamentalist, like Christian group that rises up to like kill off remaining people because this is clearly God's judgment on godless America and trying to cleanse America and all this kind of stuff. And it's just like that's all pop, you know, fiction, horror, whatever. But like, there's just something about the idea. And I think it's because of this part of not only is the idea of it terrifying, but they will put their money where their mouth is. We saw January 6th happen. Like, people who believe that. People who believe these things, who are extremely Christian nationalistic, they will stop at nothing to make America a Christian nation in their own image. And maybe that's the part that we need to emphasize here of this is in their own image and in their own definition of what the Bible has to say. Just like in the first episode of Bundyville, where I had to explain the whole like Constitution understanding that this family has, like this Christian nationalism comes down to we know the Bible and can understand the Bible better than you, and this is how it should be ran, which is bold to say the least. It is bold to make a proclamation like that, but here we are on what somehow kind of feels like the brink of war. Like, come on, can we not do this? So what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us who aren't going to be, you know, jumping to arms to kill people because they just won't align with our, why can't you just be a Christian? Okay, fine. Bang. Like, gosh, that's so dark. That is so dark. So what about the rest of us? Like, I was raised and taught at times that the world is not going to understand me and be very cruel to me as a Christian. And if anything, it has been the other way around. It has been the Christians who have been so cruel and so quick to violence and wanting to do just selfish things in Jesus' name versus like the people I've known in my life who are like either have nothing to do with church or are super casual about it. And they're like the people I prefer to be around. That goes back to whatever that was 2 years ago. 2 years ago when I was like, I just don't want to have any experiences with any Christians anymore. So what about the rest of us? Like, what do we do? Do we take up arms? And I think that's part of the difficulty I've been having in all of this is like, I don't know. Like, knowledge is power, obviously. Now you know, right? Great. Hope you can sleep at night. Please tell me you're listening to this when this episode, like earlier in the day, right? Like, please. And I don't want to go the route of, yeah, so, you know, you can't trust your neighbor because your neighbor, like, they could be, I don't know what this voice is, but you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to become the whole, like, your neighbor could be this, like, you know, militia, crazy Christian nationalist person. I guess it is important to remember one of the most basic of things, which is love your enemies, love your neighbors, and pray for those who persecute you. Like, it feels so extremely cliche to land at that point, but I think part of what following Jesus looks like is actually following his example of mercy and peacemaking and just living humbly. I think the authentic Christianity that we are actually called to is important here, so that way we can truly represent Jesus. I've seen, in light of the whole "it's not all men" conversations that have been happening recently, there's also been an uptick in the, yeah, saying that is also like saying it's not all Christians of yes, it is. And so like genuine people who want to genuinely follow Jesus need to understand that it is a path of humility, of peacemaking, of mercy, of seeking justice for the oppressed, and not shoving your faith down other people's throats by way of making positive steps against this. Man, I'll come back to what I said in Extremely American. Like, you gotta know who's running in your local elections, and you gotta know what they stand for. And just because somebody is a Christian doesn't mean that they should automatically get your vote. Like, you gotta become a well-informed voter, especially in local elections. And I guess that's it. What a way to end that episode. So thanks for listening and joining me on this trip to Bundyville. You're all thinking to yourself, please never come back here. Please don't make us come back to this. Leah Satilli, this is my final offer. Please come. Please come on this show and make this a thing, so that way people have to continue to listen to me talk about Bundyville and the darkest timeline that is Christian nationalism. Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you haven't yet already, please rate and review this episode wherever you get your podcasts. Pass this episode along to a friend. And make sure you check out the other great shows on the Andazow Podcast Network. Again, what is this voice I'm doing? You can check out the other great shows like Your Matter Matters, Let Nothing Move You, and my sister show, Kung Fu Pizza Party, where I deliver high-flying action in 30 minutes or less and serve up some wisdom one slice at a time. Check out my YouTube channel, Studio 219, a place for faith and pop culture. Been doing a lot of that pop culture stuff lately over there. And that's it. So, oh, and if you want to contact the show, there's that too. You can contact the show at email, seminarylife@gmail.com. Again, that's email, seminarylife@gmail.com. See you all in the next episode. This is Brandon signing off, reminding you as always that theology is for everyone. So keep on studying.